Ek is an Eightlander, so I am opposed to xenophobic violence. Actually, it's very interesting. You know, what God does is so beyond what man could ever dream of. The Bible says that out of every tribe and kindred and tongue and people and nation, he's making his body. And so God doesn't look at nationality or skin color. God only deals with hearts. And it's very interesting. One of the qualifications for an elder is to be given to hospitality. Well, the word hospitality in the Greek is xenophilios, which literally means the love of strangers. And so God wants to build into our hearts not xenophobia, xenophilios, which is the love of strangers. And so God's not finished with anybody here. He's not finished with me. There's more to you than you have become. And as we were worshiping this morning, I just kept hearing this. Are you going to let me have everything? Are you going to let me take you to my purpose for your life? See, it's so easy to just settle down and say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I'm better than you are. I mean, goodness sakes alive. But see, God doesn't tolerate comparisons. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wrote, there's a lengthy passage between 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4. And one of the things he says in there, he says, if you approve me, that doesn't give me approval. He said, as a matter of fact, even if I approve myself, that doesn't give me approval. Only God has the right to give me approval. And we have a tendency to compare ourselves with one another. We have a tendency to compare ourselves, and we say things like, well, I'm better than most, but have you considered most? I think I'll talk to these people for a while. Have you really considered most? Okay, so here's what I'm saying is that no matter who we are, God's not finished with us. And, you know, we try to get comfortable, but comfortable is dangerous. You know, comfortable is really not a biblical word. We need to get comfortable with God. We need to get comfortable with Him changing us. We need to get comfortable with the things of the Spirit. And the reality is that if we are kingdom-minded, we have to be pioneer-minded. And if you're a pioneer, then part of your DNA is change doesn't end. Because Romans chapter 8 says we're being conformed into the image of His Son. Our destiny is to be like Jesus, and nobody here, including me, has arrived there yet. And so God has much for us. And another thing came to me during praise and worship was how history can be a real, you know, if biographies, especially autobiographies, you have to read them with a grain of salt, because it can be, you know, heroes come from scoundrels, you know. I've read some autobiographies and even just biographies by somebody who really liked a person, and that person was a real scoundrel, but you read the book and you make it, and it sounds like he's a superhuman, you know. But, you know, we've got a history book that's not like that, and that's the Bible. The Bible includes warts and everything else. There's only one person who comes through the Bible unscathed, looking perfect, and that's Jesus. But if we look at Scripture from a history standpoint, hindsight can really hinder us. And I want us to see that this morning, because what I want to talk to you about today is progress. Not progress in an industrial revolution or whatever type of revolution we have today, technological revolution, but progress from the standpoint of our progress as far as our walk with God is concerned. God's not finished with any of us. And it's very important that we understand there's more to me than I have become. Why don't you say that with me? There's more to me than I have become. There's more to me than I have become. In other words, God has more for us, not just from the standpoint of His blessing and all of that, but from the standpoint of how He wants to use us. God desires every person to be a person of influence. If you're a believer, God plans for you to be a person of influence, influencing people for the Lord. That's his plan for every one of us. And so I just want to ask you a basic question. How do you see today, this day, 22nd? Is it the 22nd of July, 2012? And here we are on Sunday morning. This is the gathering of the believers. What's today about? Is your perspective of today, this is releasing your spiritual obligation for the week. And next Sunday morning about this time, you'll think about God again. A lot of people, that's the way it is. I mean, Sunday is the day. But you know, God didn't give us a Sabbath in the New Testament. He gave us a Sabbath rest in Christ. But he didn't give us a Sabbath day. As a matter of fact, Sunday could never qualify for the Sabbath. To begin with, it's the first day of the week. And the Sabbath is the last because God worked for 6 days and then he rested. And in the Old Testament, there was one day, one whole day set aside to the Lord. But in the New Covenant, there's one whole life set aside to the Lord. Your life is the Lord's tomorrow and every day until next Sunday and for the rest of your life. And it doesn't look religious. God never intended that we be religious people. Religion is of the devil. Jesus didn't say, I've come that you might have religion and that more abundantly. He came to give us life. Religion is a man-made construct of me doing a bunch of works to present to God and say, God, look how good I am. Please accept me on the basis of what I've done. And that's not what it is. Is God looks at us and say, you're all a mess. I'm going to have to fix you. So he did the work of sending Jesus. And by faith, when we receive that, that fixes us. We're still a mess. But we're in progress. Okay? And so, how do you see today? Do you see today as just that day that, you know, it's that day I'm doing my thing, I've brought my money to God, and, you know, I'll give him an hour and a half, 2 hours, however long we're here, and then I'll pray a little, I'll read a little, and I'll go about my life. That's not what God intended. God intended your life be full of abundance. And I, you know, when Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, I don't believe that word abundant is primarily about material stuff. I mean, Peter wrote very clearly, and he said, it wasn't by silver and gold and corruptible things that he redeemed us. So it wasn't the material things that redeemed us, so we weren't redeemed to be primarily material people. I know Madonna was the material girl, but we're not supposed to be material people. I think the abundant life, even though God, you know, I don't think God's really concerned about how much you have. He's concerned about how much has you. That's the issue. What controls your life? He's not into poverty. We know that. There's no blessing in poverty. And God is a very generous God, so I'm not preaching a poverty message. But I think when I read abundance, I think of things like love and joy and peace and forgiveness and kindness and generosity from us. That's abundant life, that I can actually live this life. And it's amazing what he's told us to do. I wish God had told me to love you the best I can. I wish he had told me to forgive you the best I can, to be merciful to you the best I can, because I feel like I would be doing a pretty good job if he said that, but he didn't say that. He told me to love you the way he loves me. He really said that in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And then he repeated it 2 chapters later in John chapter 15, verse 12. Love one another as I have loved you. Wow. And then he told me to forgive you in Ephesians 4, 32. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. And then in Luke 6, 36, he said, be merciful even as God is merciful to you. Wow. Mercy means I withhold what you deserve. That means if you hit me, if I'm merciful, I don't hit you back. Wow. That's abundant life. The world says that's crazy. Many Christians say that's crazy. So what's this morning about? Is this morning about just a time where you can hear a nice message and shake my hand when it's over and say, wow, that was good? Or the contrary? You didn't particularly care for it, and you still shake my hand and say, that's good, but you were lying to me. But see, God has a view beyond this morning. This is just a part of that which God has for your life. And it's not about a performance by me. It's really about how God can get a hold of your heart in more measure by what's said today, and then give you the grace to live out what you hear. How many remember what the message was last Sunday? And you can ask them next Sunday. How many remember the message this Sunday? And then after Henny is with you, do it the next week. And I'm really picking on you. But it's purposeful picking. Not just trying to make you feel bad. We're human. This is kind of the way we are. We live in a world that is ruled by the information superhighway. And there is a premium on information that is deadly. We all need information, but it's not the end of the road. As a matter of fact, there's three words that we must understand the place they have in our lives. Information, understanding, and wisdom. Or actually, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. We all need knowledge. Knowledge is information. It's facts and information. Everybody needs facts and information. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of people in this world who have a whole lot of facts and information, and they're fools. Some of them are teachers at universities. Some of them are preachers. But we need facts and information. But we need to go beyond facts and information. We need to come to a place of understanding. Understanding is revelation. Revelation is when the light comes on. We've all been there. Sometimes sitting in church, you hear somebody preaching and the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. What happened? The lights came on. Revelation came. You're sitting at home in your study, meditating the scriptures, studying, and all of a sudden the lights come on. That's great. It is awesome. We all need understanding. We need revelation. But revelation by itself will not get you anywhere. Because beyond revelation is wisdom. Knowledge comes from facts and information. Understanding comes by revelation. Wisdom comes by application. You get wise by living the revelation you get. Revelation without application results in the termination of the revelation. If you don't live the revelation you have, it'll die. You can have a hallelujah glory time this morning just because of the truth you get. But if all you do is expend energy shouting hallelujah, that is so awesome. And you never live it. It was wasted. God's interested in us living what he reveals. Because when God reveals something, if it's true revelation from God, it is a clear revelation of Christ. It is a clearer revelation of Christ. Every real nugget that's worth living is to reveal Christ in greater measure, and then I am to seek God and get before the Lord and pray and put this into practice in my life to where more Christ is revealed through me. And that's how we grow. We don't grow just by studying, just by hearing. You could take notes. You could have the best preachers in the world coming through here. I'm sure you've got an awesome pastor. You could take notes. You could listen to all the CDs. You could never miss a service and do all of that and not grow at all, because most growth takes place out there. And so this morning, we just need to take a perspective on what it is that God is speaking to us. And we need to look at a couple of events in the Bible, trying to see them rather than from hindsight, see them as they happened. Go with me to the fourth chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, and I want us to begin with verse 19. Jesus had just moved from Nazareth. He had just been filled with the Holy Spirit at the end of the third chapter of Matthew. He had spent 12 years in obscurity. I mean, at the age of 12, in the second, if you look at this in Luke's gospel, we're not going to go there, but at the end of the second chapter of Luke, Jesus' parents had taken him up to the feast in Jerusalem. And so Jesus was in the temple, and he was sitting there talking with the teachers and the scribes, and they were amazed at his questions and his wisdom. And so, as families do, they just left their kids. I was once left in Washington, D.C. My mom and dad left me at a petrol station in Washington, D.C. when I was 3 years old. Now, mom died 3 years ago. I forgave her before she died. Daddy is 95 next month. I have forgiven him too. Anyway, it was just one of those things. I mean, there were kids. We weren't a big family, but there were three kids. And this was the old day of the bench seat that was high. And dad was driving. He thought I was in the back. Mom was sitting in the back with my sister, or I don't remember. Anyway, she thought I was in the front. So they got a few miles down the road, and where's Rodney? Anyway, I mean, I was a baby anyway. I was the last one born. I've always wondered, was I intended or was I a mistake? You know, so, were they trying to get rid of me? I don't know. So anyway, Jesus was left, but they went back and they found me anyway. So. Otherwise, my life could be a different story. Speaking of history. So Jesus, he already has the revelation that he's God's child. He wasn't born with that revelation, because Philippians, the second chapter, says he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He made himself of no reputation. Even though he was equal to God, he did not think that that was something to be held on to. So he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. So that means when Jesus came into the earth, even though he never stopped being God, he did not live life here as God. Because if he lived life here as God, then that means in the manger that day, he was just lying there thinking, I can't wait till I'm 30 so I can work some miracles. And we have a fairy tale rather than a Bible. Jesus emptied himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And so by the age of 12, though, because of his seeking God and because of his study of the scriptures, God had revealed to him who he was, although he did not know fully what his mission was. And so when his parents came back and they found him, they kind of scolded him. How could you do this to us? And Jesus said, didn't you know I must be about my Father? King James says, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? But the Greek says, don't you know that I must be about my Father? And I want to tell you, if there's something we're called to be, it's to be about our Father. Because God is our Father. Above everything else, he's a Father. If your revelation of God is primarily as a judge, you need to get the biblical revelation of God. He is a judge, but he's a judge as a Father. John chapter 1, verse 18, in different translations, it says, Jesus came to reveal what God is like. The Greek word is it's a big word, but it's where we get the word exegesis. The exegesis of Scripture is the line-upon-line interpretation of it. And so one translation literally says Jesus came to interpret God, to show us what God is like, who God is like. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, 9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus, if you want to know what God the Father's like, just look at Jesus. He's exactly the way Jesus is. And we need to get to know the Father, so we should be about our Father. That's life, is to be about the Father. And it doesn't happen in this building only. We can be about our Father around the dinner table, on the job, wherever we are, we can be about the Father. Because God wants you to have a full life, and he wants to touch others everywhere you are through you. But if I'm not full, how can I touch others? If I don't really know him, I may know him experientially. I may be born again. I may even have had the fullness of the Spirit come into my life. But you know, we leak. We say we're Spirit-filled, but sometimes we're really Spirit-leaked. That's why the Bible says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something that we got to stay full of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus said, didn't you know I must be about my Father? And then the amazing verses, you can look it up later in Luke chapter 2, long around verses 49 to the end of the chapter, it says, Jesus went down to Nazareth and submitted himself to his parents. And the next verse is amazing. It proves that Jesus was not living his life as God, because verse 52 of Luke chapter 2 says, Jesus increased. in wisdom. God cannot increase in wisdom. God doesn't have any more wisdom today than he's ever had. He doesn't have any less, doesn't have any more. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That's talking about the life of Jesus. Now, for 18 years, we don't know a thing about Jesus, except he went down and he submitted himself to his parents. His father was a carpenter, so Jesus probably started out as a carpenter's apprentice, and then he became a carpenter. And for 18 years, Jesus framed houses, made cabinets, built tables and chairs. He served the community, and that was part of his preparation for what God had him to do. Because, see, if we're not willing to serve faithfully in obscurity, we'll never get to the place of the destiny God has for us. And if we complain about the little things, I mean, you know, it's hard just for some people to be obscure because we have inflated ideas about ourselves. But Jesus, with a revelation that he is God's child, he submits himself and he does faithfully the task at hand, and that preparated him. That preparated him. That's a great word, preparated. It's a new word. That prepared him. That prepared him for the task ahead. Many of us can't get to the task ahead because we're unfaithful with the task at hand. And that's how progress happens. Progress doesn't happen by all of a sudden you're born under a certain sign, or, you know, you're born with a silver spoon in your mouth, or you're born a pure blood. I'm not sure what that is. But you're born one of those, and then all of a sudden it's just like, you know, you just get break after break after break. No. Your progress comes through diligence and through taking care of what is at hand, whether you like it or not. Life is not supposed to be full of a bunch of stuff we like all the time. As a matter of fact, many times the way we treat things we don't like keeps us bound in a realm before we can ever get to something that we might appreciate. But the reality is, many times what God's called you to is something you don't naturally like. You have to embrace it because it's the will of God and give yourself to it. And because you love God, you'll discover you love what you do. We don't particularly love what we do. We live out of a suitcase. We don't have a house in the United States. We don't have a house here. But we figure that while we're still young, we might as well be doing this because this is what God has given us to do. And so what I'm saying is that our thinking about life has got to change dramatically. God's not primarily called to keep you happy. I definitely want to talk to these people. God's not primarily called to keep you happy. That's not his function. His function is not your happiness. He's far more concerned about his purpose for your life and your character development than he is about your comfort and happiness. And all of that is part of his goodness. Because we can discover real joy and real peace in the midst of things that naturally don't please us. But because God's in it, that's why we're pleased. All right, now, so Jesus, after his 18 years of obscurity, now he's 30 years old. That's awful young to be the Messiah, isn't it? How old are you? 40. And yet in the minds of some of these people, you're too young. I know, because I know how old people think, because I are one. But I don't think like old people. Now let me just, you remember the time Jesus told Peter, he said, I want you to go down to the lake and I want you to catch a fish. And first fish you catch, reach in and there's some gold there. I want you to take that piece of gold and I want you to pay your taxes and my taxes. Well, there's 11 other disciples. I mean, did Peter have it in with Jesus to where Jesus is only interested in paying his taxes and Peter's taxes? Why did he say just the two of them? Because in Jesus' day, the only people who paid taxes were those 21 and older. Every other disciple was under 21. Too young to be apostles, disciples. Now, why in the world would Jesus choose young people? Go figure. You can shape young people. And older people, because nobody in here is old, but older people can be shaped if you let God have your heart. Or if you're like me, years ago I made a decision, I'm going to be on a track of change. I'm not going to get old and stuffy. I don't ever want to think like an old person. I want to be wise, but I don't want to just settle down and say, well, this is it. I want to stay on a track of change. I want to be shaped. I want God to shape me when I'm 95. So if you're young, take courage. If you're old, take courage. Take heart. And let God have your heart to where He can shape you and break you out of some of your things that have held you back. Because all of us, you don't have to be old to be held back by thinking. I've seen people 25 that are older in their mind than I am. And so Jesus comes to Jordan, and John baptizes him, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Why did the Holy Spirit come upon him? Because Jesus was not anointed to do miracles. He was not anointed to do the supernatural. Even though he was God, he was not living as God. Acts 10:38, how God the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. So the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and that's when his miracle ministry began. And I didn't intend to go this direction this morning, but the point is this. Jesus handles miracle ministry different than we do. We work miracles, we advertise them. Jesus worked miracles, don't tell anybody. Why? I think there were two reasons. Number one, he didn't want to take any glory for it because he gave it all to God, the Father. Because he recognized, gospel writers wrote it slightly differently. When he was accused of being Beelzebub, the prince of devils, when he was accused of that, one thing he said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come near to you. One place, one of the writers said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, which is symbolic of the Spirit of God. In other words, Jesus did the works he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit came upon him. And the second reason that he told them, don't tell anybody, was because it got to the place he couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't do anything. And he was worn out. And no matter where he was, people would come to him. And he wasn't trying to push people off. He was just an individual that he wasn't just there to work miracles. He had other things to do. And then we come to where he moved to Nazareth. He moved to Capernaum from Nazareth in verse 13. Another thing that's interesting about Jesus. We'll see this a little bit later if we get to it. Jesus gave as much attention to villages as he did cities. Because in the 9th chapter of Matthew, it says, Jesus went about the cities and villages, preaching, teaching, and healing. And Jesus settled in Capernaum. He settled around the shore of Galilee. And there were some cities there, but it was not the place of notoriety. As a matter of fact, you remember they say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, that whole region of Galilee was suspect in the mind of the city folks in Jerusalem. But Jesus did what he did in the purpose of God. And see, God brings progress. God, you know, some of you probably are, you've got people in certain sections of Cape Town that say, well, you know, that's just Franzo, you know. And you know there's other places around here. But God doesn't think and God doesn't count the way humans do. It doesn't matter if you were born on the backside of the worst spot in Cape Town. If the purpose of God gets your heart, God will use you. Don't look at your natural pedigree. Look at the one who made you. Verse 17 now. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repent just literally means, it's the word metanoia, and it literally means to have another mind. Change your way of thinking. And so what Jesus is saying, he says, God's about to do something that's totally different. His kingdom is about to come. And he said, if you're going to be able to grasp it, you're going to have to change your way of thinking. Now, I want you to be captured by that today. In order for us to be shaped and progress in the things of God, we're going to have to change our way of thinking. We have to think like kingdom people. If you're colored, if you're black, if you're from Zimbabwe, if you're from Malawi, if you're from America, if you're English, if you're Afrikaans, doesn't make a bit of difference. That won't get you anywhere in the kingdom. If you think you're better because you're Afrikaans, you're going to have to die to that nonsense. If you think you're better because you're colored, you're going to have to die to that nonsense. If you think you're worse because you're colored, you have to die to that nonsense. You have to die to all of that stuff because it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. God's kingdom, God decides who progresses. And his plan is that all of us progress. And if we'll embrace what he's doing, God will raise somebody up that you said would never be used by God. That's what, God loves to do that. He really does. And, you know, living outside of the United States has been one of the best things that's ever happened to me. Since 2007, we haven't been in the U.S. much. We go back once a year for a couple of months. We've been in other parts of the world. And we've lived here. We lived here for 4 years in the late 80s and early 90s. We're about to immigrate here again. And living out of the U.S. has been one of the best things because the people in America are blind to a lot of things. They think the world ends at the Atlantic and the Pacific. It just, that's the way they think. Sorry. And if you've ever been around an American who has very little experience in the world, many times we come across like we know better than everybody else. I mean, that's a reality. I didn't know that. But I found that in me. That was in me. All that nonsense was in me. And I had to say, wait a minute, you're crazy, man. Well, all of us are like that. You don't have to leave the world, but what I needed to embrace was kingdom. The kingdom of God changes us. The kingdom of God is his rule. It's his dominion. He's boss. What's the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to be the vehicle of the kingdom of God. How did you get here this morning? You came in some type of a vehicle. That vehicle carried you. Well, we are the vehicle of the kingdom of God. We're to carry his kingdom, his lordship, his rule everywhere. We're to influence people to where they will bow their knee and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because nobody, no human can be right and prosperous. No human can be right and full of life without yielding to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every human is void of truth without Jesus. That's what our purpose is. Our purpose is to influence. Listen, Jesus, when he died, after he had rose from the dead, what did he say? He said, all authority has been given to me. Now I'm giving it to you. You go in my name. You make disciples of the nations. And you teach them everything I've taught you. And I'll be with you till the work is done. Now that's a commission to every disciple. That we're to influence the nations, not by imposing God's standards, but coming under and serving them, making connections with them so we can disciple them. God never intended we live our life about ourselves. God intended that we give ourselves away as much as he gave himself away. As a matter of fact, we know John 3:16, God loved so much that he gave his son. 1 John 3:16 says that we should lay down our lives one for another. So repent, change your way of thinking, if the kingdom's coming. So Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. Now this is my first point. Sorry, what time are we supposed to be through? I'll shut up anytime you want me to. Anyway, okay, I'm going to quickly say this. Walking by, I meant to ask you what time I'm supposed to finish, but anyway. Walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, here's our problem. This is Saint Peter and Saint Andrew. Well, I'm Saint Rodney. And you're Saint whoever. You're Saint Gert. You're Saint Yanni. We're all saints. We're all saints. The word saint just simply means set apart. We're set apart for God's purposes, every believer. And so, I mean, yeah, Peter is a saint, like I'm a saint, like you're a saint, but it's not the way religion thinks about it. Peter and Andrew were crusty fishermen. They probably had language issues, like most fishermen. They didn't know God from a door. They just didn't. They were fishermen. This was before they had been sainted. Okay. So they're just people. Crusty fishermen. Rough, rugged, foul. So Jesus walks up and says, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." That's the short version. Go with me to Luke chapter 5 for the long version. This is an amazing story. We'll also ask the question, how do you hear? Different people are hearing different ways this morning. It always happens. You know, I've pastored churches before, and I have seen a wife sitting beside a husband every Sunday, and she grasping what God is saying, and he ignoring it. And she grows by leaps and bounds, and he stays as carnal as a dog. Actually, I've seen people in bad churches grow. And I've seen people in good churches not grow. It's all a matter of the heart. I've known people go to horrible Bible schools and come out spiritual giants. And people go to great Bible schools and come out backslidden. It's all a matter of the heart and your ears. What are you listening to this morning? What's God saying to you? Or are you listening for your husband? You're listening for your wife? You're listening for that person across the room that you can't stand? He needs to hear this. That's not the way you grow. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1, this is the New Living Translation. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. Now, these are the multitudes. Great crowds, the multitudes. You know what the multitudes are? Multitudes. Every nation has the multitudes. The teeming masses. Jesus loved the multitudes. Great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. Verse 2, he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, this is Peter, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." Now, Peter is an expert fisherman. To our knowledge, Jesus has never fished in his life. He's a carpenter. Since when does a carpenter tell a professional fisherman? This is not a sports fisherman. This is a professional. This is his livelihood. Now, Peter has every right. Hold on here a minute. I've heard you're a great carpenter, but I am the professional fisherman. I know what I'm doing. I'm not going to do what you say. But let's see what Peter says. "Master," Simon replied. Word master literally means teacher. Rabbi means teacher. "We worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." Now, why would Peter say that? All right, here's the scenario. Jesus comes along. Peter and Andrew are washing the nets. Jesus is not interested in fishing. He wants the boat to go out a little bit to where the water can project his voice, to where the multitudes can hear him. Now, we don't have a video of how Peter and Andrew responded while Jesus was speaking to the multitudes. Years ago, there was an investment firm, one of the many that went belly up over the last several years. It was called E.F. Hutton. E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton had an amazing commercial on television. It showed E.F. Hutton. He walks into a crowded room and he speaks very softly. And the moment he opens his mouth, silence. And the motto was, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. But when Jesus speaks, people listen because he had something to say. Here we got Peter and Andrew cleaning their nets, mending their nets, and Jesus is speaking. I don't know if they looked up, but they gave him the ears. I don't even know what Jesus said. There's no record of it. But Peter was so impressed by what this carpenter had to say that if this carpenter was going to tell him, just go cast the nets over there, even though he's been toiling all night, he's going to do it just simply because Jesus said it. Now, let me ask you, what are you an expert about that God's been dealing with you about doing something differently? But because of your experience, you've been pushing God away and not letting what God says have your heart. I want to tell you, God knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows what you need. He knows what will bring you to the fullness of your life. And if we will be honoring the Lord and His Word the way this expert fisherman was, then God will be able to do in our lives. What happened here? Let's see what happened. Verse 6, And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and he said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." He was so convicted, for he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." First day of Peter's walk with Jesus. 3 years later, Jesus had ascended. They were all gathered on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit poured out. Jesus picks Peter to preach the first sermon, and he caught 3,000 people. You decide to walk with Jesus, and in a relatively short period of time, your purpose, your destiny will change if you'll walk with Him and do what He says. Now, let's look beyond this meeting. God has sowed some seed here today. He's a seed sower. I'm not speaking. I am. It's my vocal cords. This is not automatic. I have to yield to the Holy Spirit, but there's a gift. Has nothing to do with me. I can't claim the gift. If somebody gives you a brand new Mercedes, that gift had nothing to do with you. You're not a Mercedes. You just have the Mercedes. Well, I'm not even a teacher. God just gave a gift. He put a gift there. God's put a gift there of pastoring and the other things that are in Him. And God's put gifts in you. Maybe not the same kind, but they're gifts. But the thing is, God's speaking and God's dealing with your heart. God's sowing something into your life. Now, how are you going to deal with it? And this is the way God sees every time we gather, every Sunday gathering, and any other time where God is speaking. God's desire is that there be more happen as a result of the gathering than happens in the gathering. We've made Sunday morning showtime, and it's pathetic. It's never to be a performance. It's a gathering where we come together to be encouraged, to love one another, and to be impacted. You know, there's that movie, and I think they wrote a song too. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's the way we are. What happens in church stays in church. It's not God's mind. What happens here is supposed to be taken in our lives out there. Why do we gather? Why are we here? We gather, first of all, to glorify God. When the family's together, God's glorified. God loves it. Mom and Dad, when the kids come home at holiday season, You love it. There's a vibe. Well, God loves the vibe if we love Him on Sunday morning. It brings glory to God. God's the Father. But we gather not only to glorify God, we gather to be girded. To be girded, that means to be reinforced, to be equipped. You need girding. It's a mean world out there. We need to be girded. And secondly, we need to be goaded. Goaded means prodded and pressed. There's a goading that all of us need. God will speak into our lives. Actually, part of the prophetic ministry is to disrupt the status quo. See, if you're looking for a church where you can go and hear a wonderful message to make you feel good about yourself, just go and die next week. You don't need to feel good about yourself. You need to feel good about God. I don't feel good about myself. I don't feel particularly good about myself. I feel wonderful about God because He's accepted me in spite of me. I could go another direction, but I'll leave it. Okay. You need to be goaded. Why do you need to be girded and goaded? So you'll go give away what you've been given. You're supposed to give this away. You're supposed to, first of all, take it seriously. I know a man back in the late 70s. God had won him. I mean, God had redeemed him. And he was in a Presbyterian church. Got saved in a Presbyterian church in the early part of the 70s. Early part of the 70s, he and his wife, every Sunday they would go, they would take notes. When church was over, they'd never go out to eat. They'd go straight to the house. He'd go to one room, she'd go to the other. They'd get on their knees. They'd lay those notes out. They'd get their Bibles. They'd cry out to God, God, make this real. I need this in my life. Oh, God, I need this in my life. Make me like this. He planted his first church, 1978. South African, I'm talking to you about. Out of that one church plant, every church that was planted with the DNA to plant other churches. So I'm not saying that one church planted, but over 18,000 churches have been planted on 6 continents. Some failed, like all churches. Here's what I'm saying. How do you treat what God says? It was a nice message? Or is God speaking? Is God wanting to grip your heart? Do you want to make progress? I want to make progress. Let me ask you a question. God asked me this question back in 2009 here in South Africa. He said, as a matter of fact, I was minding my own business. I was at an internet cafe checking baseball scores back in the United States. Something really spiritual. Right in the middle of my checking on baseball scores, the Holy Spirit asked me a question. Do you need more from me or do I need more from you? Whoa, that got my attention. And then he followed it up. First of all, I think I do need more from him. And I know he needs more from me. But he followed up with a second question. He said, if you're not living in the measure of what I've given you, why should I give you more? We get where God's the big genie in the bottle. We don't talk to him until we need a fix. And then it's time for a fix. And so, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, I need you. Oh God, I need you. Hadn't talked to him in weeks, but a crisis has arrived. So we call the 911 Gospel Center. And so he followed up that with this. He took me to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. They were seeking God. They were praying like God said. And the Holy Spirit was poured out. Now watch this. You know, you never hear another word about the upper room. It's history. It served its purpose. And the Holy Spirit was poured out. And he moved them out of the upper room into the streets. Holy Spirit poured out, moved them out. They reached out and gave out. 2 chapters later, Holy Spirit poured out again. You want more from God? Give away what you have. See, you're not the end of the line. God's not just interested in you receiving from him. God wants you to give away. See, when you read in Ephesians 2 that God is rich in mercy because of his great love, then you understand that great love manifests itself in rich mercy. God is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us. Great love manifests itself through rich mercy. But then you have to understand, awesome, that is the way God is towards me. He's rich in mercy because he loves me so much. Now, what God wants to do is he wants to send you onto the world full of great love for them. So you'll be rich in mercy towards them, and you'll be a laborer in the harvest. Just walking in love. You say, well, I don't love the world. Well, God did. And we're supposed to love the world the way God loves the world. God didn't love the world because it's nice. As a matter of fact, we all were ugly. We all were mean. We all were rotten. We all needed Jesus. If Nita was here today, I would give you her testimony. She met Jesus before she was 10. And she's lived for Jesus ever since. She needed Jesus before 10 as much as I did as a reprobate at the age of 22. We don't think like that, though. You come to Jesus, you need Jesus equally. The blood of Jesus, it took all the blood of Jesus to cleanse every one of us. And so my encouragement to you today is make progress by, first of all, taking what God speaks to you before the Lord. Meditate on it. Cry out to God for truth. Cry out to God for wisdom. Become a student of the Scriptures. I've been horrified lately how many believers around the world spend very little time studying the Bible. Many young Christians can tell you more about Britney Spears and Lady Gaga, talking about Christians now, than they can tell you about the people in the Bible. They can give you all sorts of statistics, but who can even, if I said, open your Bible to Habakkuk, how long would I have to wait for you to find Habakkuk? Or Habakkuk is the way you say it here, sorry. Here's what I'm saying. I'm really not trying to make you feel bad. I'm wanting to motivate you. It is amazing what we discover when we give ourselves to this. We call ourselves Spirit-filled Christians. How many of us on a regular basis pray in the Holy Spirit? See, what it means to be Spirit-filled, in my case, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit back in January of 1972. But if that's all it is, I had an experience. And actually, I had that experience, and I moved to an area of the U.S. where I didn't know anybody was Spirit-filled, so I kind of held that back. I didn't do it. 3 years later, God brought me back. Well, since then, I'm crazy about it. Because, see, what happens is, Jude wrote it like this, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. The next verse says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That doesn't mean that God will love me if I pray. It means that I've been called to live the life of love, which means I'm going to have to lay my life down. How can I keep doing that unless I'm edified? I've got to be strengthened. I've got to be built up in order for me to keep laying my life down for others. I can't live for myself. And I'm not like that because I'm a preacher. I'm like that because I'm a believer. God intended that all of us lay our lives down for others. And I can't do that in the natural strength. I must be edified. I must be strengthened. He that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that prays in the Spirit speaks mysteries unto God. And we need to be built up and edified. And we need to break through. Why do you and I resist prayer? I want to tell you the greatest resistance in my life is to prayer. But I've learned to overcome the resistance. I understand because I have an adversary, and my flesh understands that if I'm going to be a person of prayer, then I'm going to be a person that can impact the lives of other people for God. So it's a day and an hour when we need to be serious about what God has given us. He's given us a commission. He's given us a commission to make a difference, to make the difference in Stellam and Franschhoek. We can make the difference if we're plugged in and learn how to love people. And it takes time. It does. People make me upset. Some people I just want to slap upside the head. But I'm telling you, there's times God wants to slap me up beside the head. That's just the way it is. So I encourage you this morning, and I challenge you. Make progress. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen by showing up here. Look beyond this meeting. Take what God said today. If you're not a student of the Scriptures, if you don't have some type of electronic device, bring a pen and paper. Every time you come to church, bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. Bring notebook and paper, and listen for what the Spirit says. You can't catch everything. You make CDs of these meetings, or they're online, or whatever. Well, you need to go back and listen. Because what I'm saying is your life depends on it. It's not as good as you think it is, and it's not as bad as you think it is. But we can get lulled to sleep thinking everything's okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today, Lord. You're good. You're a good father. We thank you that you love us enough to speak to us, to deal with us, to minister to us. Now, Father, I ask, Lord, even as the sower went out to sow the word, some of the word fell on hard ground. Some of the word fell on rocky ground. Some of the word fell on thorny ground. Some of that seed, Lord, fell on good ground. Lord, I pray today that everybody here would be good ground. That, Father, they would not just hear it, but, Lord, they would receive it on the basis that you've said it. Lord, whatever you've said to them, that they would receive it. That, Lord, they would keep it or guard it, hold on to it. You would give them understanding, and they would bring forth fruit that endures. Father, I thank you for this body of people. Lord, there's enough here that if everybody would get ignited by your word and by your spirit, there would be such a difference made in Franschhoek. Lord, you sent out a few that turned the world upside down. You've never needed a majority. You're just looking for hearts, Lord. It's amazing what you can do with a few. And so, Lord, with these few, we say, Lord, do a work in every one of us. Do a work through us. Lord, forgive us for making this Christian experience a selfish experience that I can get more and more and more from God, but never give it away. Forgive us of that, Lord. Lord, you've given us a commission. We're on a mission. There's a purpose for our life that's beyond us. We thank you for that, Father. Now, while you know, I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes. You can if you want to. I'm just saying that sometimes it's good to just block everything out. But if you're here this morning and you know by the Spirit of God, you just know it. Maybe you didn't know it till this morning, but you know it now. Or maybe you have known it. It doesn't matter. But you know you really don't have a relationship with God. What I mean by that is you've never been born again. You may have had a religious experience. But Jesus said, if you're going to comprehend the things of the kingdom of God and enter into the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. The new birth is the beginning of our walk with God. It's not everything, but it's the beginning. And without it, what follows can never happen. And so you know that you're not born of the Spirit. But today, the Holy Spirit has convicted you. And you don't want to leave here until you have surrendered your life to Jesus. Life has no meaning, has no flavor, really, of any significance without Jesus Christ. And today you want to repent of your sins. You want to turn around. You want to have another way of thinking because you want to embrace the kingdom. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your way of thinking. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's offering you his kingdom. If you'd say, yes, that's me, I know you're talking to me, and I want to give my life to Jesus, I want you to raise your hand and say, pray for me. Anybody? I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see that hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but here's what I'm saying. If you freely want to be free, then that can happen today. And it's just amazing how God will do it if we'll respond to him. Anybody else join these two? Anybody else join these two? I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Now I want to ask you three to do something. This is very important. This is very important, and it will help you, I promise. I want you to stand up and come up here. I'm going to pray with you. Come on. Come on. Let's welcome them. Come on. Just stand right here. Come on. Come on. Listen, You know, I've got a friend who's an evangelist. And, thank you. Before he was an evangelist, he was a Formula One race car driver. And then he was a successful businessman. Now, then he was a successful tobacco farmer. God bless you. And God saved him. And God sent him to Africans, evangelizing Africans. And his father had been born again. He's a white man, but it doesn't make any difference. But his father would go to every one of these crusades. And the first crusade his father went to, every night that the altar call was given, his father would walk the aisle. And one night, my friend started to say, "Dad, you don't need to do that. You've done it." The Holy Spirit said, "Leave him alone." I don't know what your experience with God has been before today. Maybe you did know him. I don't know. But this is significant. And God will do a work in your heart just because you have responded to him. And you're going to be different after today. And you're going to be different after today. You look at me, sister. You're going to be different after today. You're going to be different after today. But I want to lead the three of you in a prayer. Just pray this prayer. Now, let me just share something right quick. I noticed Jesus, when he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, when he talked to God, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, kept his eyes open, and spoke to God. And then in the 17th chapter of John, the most amazing prayer Jesus ever prayed, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and spoke. And I thought that's very interesting. And so I searched the whole Bible. Never once in the whole Bible is there record of anybody bowing their head and closing their eyes to talk to God. Now, the Bible doesn't prohibit it, but why have we adopted something that is no place in the Bible? And Jesus, who is our Lord, when he talked to the Father, he lifted up his eyes and had a face-to-face talk with the Father. That is religion. Now, if my wife was here today, I know you're not my wife, and I don't love you the way I love her, but I would take her hand just to illustrate. Nita, I love you so much. I love you so much, Nita. You just move my heart, Nita. I love you just so much. So, I'm not saying you can never bow your head and close your eyes. I think there's times it's okay to close your eyes because you block everything out. But I want to have a face-to-face, eye-open relationship with my living Father. So, I'm going to ask you to do something. Raise up your head with your eyes open and say this to God. Say, "God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I declare I'm a sinner. I need a Lord and a Savior. I declare, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. Father God, help me to walk with you and to live right. I trust you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen." Amen. God bless you. You can go back to your seat. Amen. Now, the rest of you. There is a warfare when we make decisions to progress, to come into a place that we haven't been. There's always warfare in that. So I just really encourage you, do the warfare necessary. Cut off whatever it is that's a distraction. Look at your life. See the things that are eating up all of your time. And how much of yourself is given to things that really, in the end, are very little benefit. I'm not saying you can't do certain things. I'm just simply saying it's the prioritizing of your life. And make this week, and then coming up in a week from this coming Friday, you're going to have a period of fasting. In preparation for that, begin to prepare your life and cut off the things that are robbing from you. And see yourself as an instrument that God wants to use in this area, wherever you're from. Pastor.
You can keep your eyes open or closed.
It's hard to unlearn.
Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for this amazing man of God and how you're using him, Lord. We just want to thank you for his obedience to come here today, Lord. And we thank you that you blessed that obedience, Lord. Father, we thank you that as he and Nita re-emigrate back to South Africa this year, Lord, I pray that you will make that path smooth, Lord. That you will open up doors that no man can open and close doors that no man can shut, Lord. We thank you, Father, that Rodney and Nita continue their ministry and continue to walk this path and purpose that you've called them to be based here in South Africa for this next season of their lives, Lord. We thank you, Father, for Nita. Lord, we know she's not well this day, Lord, so we just want to speak your incredible life into her body, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and well in her, healing her as we speak. So we thank you, Father. We thank you for her complete healing, not because of who we are or our prayers, Lord, but because of your word, which says, by the stripes of Jesus, Nita is healed. So we thank you, Father. We thank you for this amazing couple, Lord. We thank you that they bless us this morning, Lord. And we just want to bless them in a double portion. In Jesus' name, amen.